The message this morning I have titled Building a Strong Foundation. And I want to start by reading you a really kind of a funny story about the Tower of Pisa. This comes from Tony Evans. He says, I went to the Leaning Tower of Pisa when I was in Italy. If you're ever in Italy, don't bother going to Pisa. That had to be the biggest disappointment of my trip. You see these newscasts with the Leaning Tower of Pisa imposingly behind the newscaster. You get to Pisa and it ain't that big. I spent my time and my money and my energy and my effort to watch a building lean. Another reason you ought not to go to Pisa is there ain't nothing in Pisa but that tower. So don't be looking for other stuff to do. There's nothing to do in Pisa but watch a tower lean and watch vendors selling you replicas of towers that lean. Do you know why the tower in Pisa leans? The Leaning Tower of Pisa leans because it's located in Pisa, and Pisa means marshy. The tower was built in a marsh on mud. It did not have the proper foundation. And because it did not have the proper foundation, it was not able to remain stable, and every year it would lean another 1/20th of an inch. When we were there, they had ropes all around it holding it until they could do something about this ongoing leaning. If it continued in 7 years, it would collapse. It was built on the wrong foundation. The only thing the Leaning Tower of Pisa is good for are tourists. All it is for show, for people to come by and look at it. And this makes me think about what I consider, just personally, one of the great illustrations that I've ever read. And as you know, I'm real big on using illustrations. I think that's a great way to teach. But this particular illustration, you could call it a parable. Many of you are familiar with it because it's the opening words in the book, The True Measure of a Man. And if you remember, it's about a man who is building a boat called the Persona. But just real quick, the purpose of this parable is that it explains why we feel this great need to impress others, and in the process, how we weaken the foundations of our lives. And so it's about a man who is going to construct this grand boat called the Persona. And as he built the boat, he couldn't resist fantasizing about the anticipated admiration and applause that he would receive from club members. He's part of a yachting club. In fact, the more he thought about the praise that was soon to come, the more time and attention he gave to the boat's outward appearance. Now, and this was kind of the way he reasoned, because no one would ever see the underside of the Persona. He said the man saw little need to be concerned about the keel, or for that matter, anything that had to do with the issue of properly distributed weight and ballast. The boat builder was acting with the perceptions of the crowd in his mind. That's what mattered most, not the seaworthiness of the vessel. In fact, seaworthiness didn't seem to be very important, as the boat was in dry dock as they were building it. It wasn't in the water. Now, this is what his way his thinking went. Why should I spend money or time on what's out of sight? Because when I listen to the conversation of people at the club, I hear them praising only what they can see. He says, I never remember anyone admiring the underside of a boat. Instead, he says, I sense that my yachting colleagues really find exciting the color and shape of the boat's sails, its brass fittings, its cabin and creature comforts, its decks and wood texture. And so, driven by this reasoning, the man built his boat. And everything that would be visible to the people soon began to gleam with excellence. The most beautiful boat anybody had ever seen. But the things that would be invisible when the boat entered the water were generally just ignored. And people didn't really seem to notice, and they didn't really seem to care. And so the boat was completed. Everyone agreed it was the grandest boat any of them had ever seen. And it took its maiden voyage. a huge celebration. And as they moved out, as he went into the ocean, he got pretty far out to sea. A storm arose. Not a huge storm, but a storm with a good bit of wind arose. And the boat capsized. And it shouldn't have. In fact, most boats would have righted themselves after such a battering, but the Persona didn't. Why? Because the builder had ignored the importance of what was below the waterline. And so today, I would ask you, in your life, what's below the waterline? You see, we as men, we have this outer public world, this public life that everybody sees. But what's below the waterline? What's going on in our inner life? Really, the foundation of our lives. I remember back in my insurance days, we were in the Lucky Building, which is now, Tommy, it's the Truist Building?
No.
What is it? Well, that...
The, one of the bank buildings. Okay.
I thought, anyway, everybody knows where the Lucky Building used to be, right down here on 280. And I, at the time, I was on the right side of the building, which was away, the other side from the parking lot, and I could look down on this, there was a piece of property there. And one day I noticed they were clearing the property. They were going to build something. They were going to build, a 2 or 3 story office building where I think Fairway Investment is today. But it was kind of interesting to watch the process. I know nothing about building and construction. But I kept watching and watching, and nothing was coming out of the ground. They were drilling holes. They were pouring concrete. They were putting steel down in there. It took almost 2 months to build the foundation, which was really kind of below the ground. And then once it started, it was, I mean, it came out of the ground, and the construction really didn't take that long. And today when you drive by it, it's a very, very attractive building, but it strikes me, you can't see the foundation. You can't see what holds the building up. And that's the way it is with us. You see this outer life that we live, people see it, but they don't know what's below the waterline. So that's what I want to talk about today. And it's kind of interesting. In the Bible, many people contend that some of the most significant scripture in all of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. And you probably know that those three chapters is what's called the Sermon, what? On the Mount. And if you got, this particular Bible that I'm reading from is one of those red letter editions. You know, the red letter edition is whenever Jesus talks, it's in red. And if you look at, in the red letter edition, if you look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's all red. It's nothing but Jesus' teaching. But what's interesting is the culmination of this sermon are verses that you're probably familiar with. And it's in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. So if you have a Bible and want to turn to it, feel free to. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, guys, there are significant truths found within those three or four verses. And in one sense, I want you to really think about this. In one sense, this is a prophecy about your future. And so what is prophetic about it? He's telling us, all of us, that storms are going to come into your life sometime in the future. You can guarantee it. And there's nothing you can do about it. Now, I say that realizing in the work we do here at the center, there are a lot of men who have storms that I call them because they're self-inflicted. They bring them on themselves. They make bad choices and decisions. And storms come into their lives. And that's why, of course, wisdom is so important. Wisdom keeps that from happening. Making wise choices and wise decisions. But there are a lot of storms that come along that we have no control over. I think back to, was it 2008, 2009, the Great Recession? You're talking about a major storm, and I bet you were impacted by it in some form or fashion. In fact, thinking back to it, we had a number of people in our community commit suicide. Several people I knew. And the reason is they did not know how to respond to this major storm. And that's what we'll be talking about. How do you respond? But also, how do you prepare? Because that's what the good news is in these verses here. Jesus is saying, you can prepare in advance for the storms of life. It all depends on the foundation you build your life upon. Now, an additional thought, let me share a couple of real quick thoughts and I'll see if you have anything. But you know, I think what Christ is telling us is that everyone is building a house. Everyone is constructing a strategy to cope with life. And you know what's interesting, which I failed to mention, is that one of the things that we really do know about the storms of life and are very likely to come in our future is the aging process, getting older, dealing with health issues. Those storms will in all likelihood come over time. But what I find interesting, going back to this illustration, is both of these individuals, if you think about it, they wanted the same thing. They wanted to build a house. And in interpreting this for life, what I believe Jesus is saying is we all are erecting a life we think is worth living, a life that is significant, a life that's going somewhere. And if you think about it, both men listened to divine truth. He who hears these words of mine, both of them, heard the words of Jesus. And so they made themselves available to listen to divine truth. They hear the same instruction, but the major difference is, in one sense, the character they possessed. The first man is described as a wise man. And in Scripture, wise people are described in certain ways, but one of the things about wise people is they have the ability to take divine truth and put it into practice, apply it to their lives. And of course, the second man, who he describes as a fool, I think it's important to know that the Greek word for foolish is where we get the word moron. To be a moron. Now, this second guy, he doesn't lack the teaching. Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine. So the fool has been given Jesus' words, so he's not lacking for good teaching. It's what he does with the teaching, which is nothing. And I fear that's what happens so often with men is they hear teaching. It just kind of goes right over their heads, and they do nothing to put it into practice. Now, if you think about this logically, and this is a problem I think we have today in the world that we live in. Think about this logically. It's much more difficult to build a house up on a rock than down on the sand. Would you agree? I think that's a problem that we face in the modern Western world, even as Christians. Let's face it, guys, it's easy just to want an easy life. We gravitate towards a life of ease. And when we do that, it makes us fragile. And we have no real strength to withstand the pressures of life. All right, so what does it mean to build your house on the rock and on the sand? Now, this is pretty interesting. There are two, at least two, maybe, and there may be more, but there are two, and I'm going to call them metaphors, that are used in the Bible as it relates to your foundation. The first, we've already looked at, a rock. And that's used often. The second is a tree. So if you would, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 in the Old Testament. As Mark Gentilett says, if you get to Psalms, hang a right and move back towards, you'll hit Isaiah and then Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah 17, again, look at the contrast that he uses. In the words in Matthew, he contrasts a man who builds his house on a rock and a man who builds his house on the sand. Listen to what he says here in Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For look, he'll be like this. Listen. He'll be like a bush in the desert. It will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor will it cease to yield fruit. Now, David, in the Psalms, uses the same metaphor. In Psalm 1, listen to what he says. And he gives us, I feel like, a kind of glimpse into how we build this strong foundation. In Psalm 1, he's talking about the righteous man. And in verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law, in God's word. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And by doing this, it says, he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Now let's think about a tree, guys. A big, strong tree. In fact, to me, you know what, a picture of strength. I used to have one in my front yard. It's a big, old oak tree. It's just kind of a picture of strength. And the key to a tree being strong, and you read about it in these verses in Jeremiah and in Psalm 1, it's the roots. And both of those go down into the water. And it's the root structure that gives strength to the tree. Now, one of my favorite teachings or words in Psalms, there are some words that I read at my dad's funeral about 15 years ago. And I read these because I felt like this described him. Psalm 92, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. Again, he uses trees. He'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon, another tree. Planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Listen to this. This is very powerful. And this has application to all of us. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Now, I don't know what old age was to David, But I'll be 70 in December, and I feel like I'm getting old. But my desire is what's here. I want to still yield fruit in old age and be full of sap and very green and to finish strong. But to do that, I think that you have to make sure that we are building our house on the right foundation. Now, there's one other verse that I want to read to you. And by the way, the other thing we learn in what we just read, particularly in Jeremiah, is that we are fools, he says, to trust in mankind, to trust in the things of this world, to deal with the storms of life. And Solomon gives us some really interesting words on this in Proverbs 18:11. I'll just read it to you real quick. He says this. Solomon has a really real way with words sometimes. He says, a rich man's wealth, okay? A rich man's wealth is his strong city. And it's like a high wall in his own imagination. Now, he's not saying there's anything wrong with wealth. The problem with wealth is when we look to it and see it as this big wall that surrounds us and protects us and provides us security. He says the problem with that wall, it's in your imagination, it's not real. And you discover it's imagined when the actual storms in life come along and realizes that throwing wealth at it's not going to do any good. Comments or questions? Anybody? All right. I want to look at a couple of verses on the picture of a rock with the fact that God is to be our rock. I love Hannah's words in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. She says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee. Listen to this. Nor is there any rock like our God. There is no rock like our God. And then David, in Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2 says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Guys, does God play that role in your life? And then I think maybe the scripture that I find to be most powerful as it relates to this is in Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. It says, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. He's not just a rock, guys. He's an everlasting rock. And as I read these words and reflect upon them, they're incredibly encouraging. And they reveal, I believe, the folly of looking to anything other than Christ as the rock, the true foundation to build your life upon. And it's critical to remember, guys, it's the rock that's strong and powerful, not us. And please hear this, unless we build our lives upon it, the rock's of little use to us. And that's my concern, and that really was the purpose of this study, is I'm not sure that Jesus is our rock, because I'm not sure sometimes, how do we do that? How do we build it? We know he's there, we believe in him, but how do we truly depend on him as our rock? And so what I'd like to do is to share a few thoughts and ideas. And then I'm going to give you a handout. And the handout is critical. And you guys on Zoom, if you want the handout, all I need is, I can't tell everybody who's on there. We got a lot of, some of your names I can't make out. So just email me, say you'd like a copy of the handout, and I'll email it to you. All right? And you who may be watching the film, I can do the same thing. Now,
Richard, what was the first verse on the rock right before Psalm 18?
It was 1 Samuel 2:2. Did you get that? Okay. All right, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses from the Psalms. And it gives us an idea of the role that God wants to play in our lives. You see, God, He wants to be involved in your life and my life. He wants to be real. He wants to make a difference. But listen to this verse. This is a verse that I often hijack from David, and what I mean by that is I pray it myself. It's a prayer. And it's a great prayer to pray. He says, and this is a mighty warrior. This is King David. He says, "Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper." Lord, I need you to be my helper. And then in Psalm 54, verse 4, he says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." And then, I love these next two verses. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Guys, how often do we look to God for help? Seriously. And this is the question I want to ask you. Do we see Him as one who wants to help us? I think sometimes we think God is kind of indifferent towards us. But you know what I think we forget? He is our Heavenly Father. He is our Heavenly Father. And as I look around the room, I realize there are a lot of men here who have children. And as you think back to raising your children, a good father wants to be involved in the lives of his kids. And he wants to help them when they need help. I mean, my children are all in their mid-20s right now, but I still love it when they call and say, "Dad, I need some advice, or I need to ask you something." Sometimes I might ask for money. Yeah. Oh.
A lot of times they won't give you advice.
But anyway, think about it. This is what Jesus tells us. This is amazing. Think about how much you love your kids. I know if you're like me, you would lay down your life for them. You love them that much. But you know what Jesus tells us? I love you so much more than you love your own children. And the reason, of course, is that we're flawed, and so our love for our children is flawed to some degree. He says, "I'm not flawed. My love for you is perfect." And so He wants to be involved in our lives to be our helper. And one of the ways He does this is He works through the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus, in John 14, 15, 16, Jesus is kind of telling the disciples, "Hey, I'm here to leave you guys, but it's to your advantage because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And do you remember what He calls the Holy Spirit? Depends on your translation. One translation calls Him the Counselor. The other one He's called the Helper. But I tell you what's cool is the word that it comes from. Whether it's counselor or helper, the Greek word is parakletos, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-O-S, and parakletos means, and I really love this, it means one who comes alongside you to help. And that's what the Holy Spirit is, the parakletos, the one who wants to come alongside you and help you. Comment or question? You with me? Everybody with me? All right. Let me give you some really, I think this is crucial to understand as we're talking about the foundation, the storms. Paul encounters a storm of some kind. We don't really know what it was, but he calls it a thorn in his flesh. And if you want to turn to the scripture, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's a lot in these four verses. In fact, many people believe this is some of the most significant scripture or significant teaching of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. So a thorn in the flesh, guys, imagine a thorn in your flesh that you can't remove. We don't know what it is, but Paul's saying there was a pain. This is a painful ordeal, this thorn in the flesh. But Paul has a great, understanding, because he sees there's purpose in this thorn. What is the purpose? He tells us right there. What is it to do?
From
exalting himself and being conceited. Paul, like probably all of us, we have a problem with that. He had a problem with pride. And then he says, concerning this, verse 8, I entreated or I asked the Lord 3 times that this might depart from me. 3 times the Apostle Paul said, Lord, please remove this. And notice what it says. But what did he say to me? You know what really he said? He said, no, I'm not going to do that. Instead, what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And you know what word I would substitute for weak? Is the word humble. When I'm humble, that's when I'm strong. You see, guys, what Paul is telling us here, this is really, I think, I was thinking about this morning. I think one of the most significant words in the New Testament, in fact, R.C. Sproul says it's the foundation of our theology, is the word grace. The word grace. And you know what another word you can use for the word grace? Is the word power. Because grace is God enabling us to do that which we cannot do ourselves. Whether it's your salvation or whether it's living the Christian life. God wants to enable you and I to do that which we cannot do ourselves. But who does God give His grace to? He says, I give my grace to only one type of person. What is that? The humble. He says, God is opposed to the proud. He gives His grace to the humble. It says that 3 times. I think Peter says that and James says that. He gives His grace. He gives His power to the humble. That's why I think when he's saying, when I'm weak, I feel like Paul's saying, when I'm truly live with humility, that's when I am strong. Now, I think Paul is teaching us a great lesson here. He teaches us to look to Christ as a rock, and he gives us a glimpse on how to experience the power of God in our lives as we go through storms. I'm going to close with some words from Tim Keller and make a comment or two, and then I'm going to give you the handout. The handout's critical. But I think what Keller says is very powerful. He says, once you're in a crisis, there's no time to sit down to give substantive study and attention to parts of the Bible. As a working pastor for nearly four decades, I've often sat beside people who are going through terrible troubles and silently wish they had taken the time to learn more about their faith before the tidal wave of trouble engulfed them. As we have seen, the main reasons of the heart that help us endure suffering are the foundational doctrines of our faith. These are the profound and rich truths we need to grasp before we suffer, or we will be unprepared for it. And many of these lessons are very difficult to learn on the job when we're in the middle of adversity. A great deal of preparation for suffering is simple, but crucial. It means developing a deep enough knowledge of the Bible and a strong and vital enough prayer life that you will neither be surprised by nor overthrown by affliction. And this handout that I'm going to give you is just about this very thing. A deep enough knowledge of the Bible as it relates to the building a foundation and the prayer life, the prayers that you need to know about as the storms come your way. And so the idea is to be prepared. And so when the storm comes, you know how to respond. Because response is everything. See, that's the problem with the men that I mentioned who took their lives. They didn't know how to respond to these storms. They didn't know what to do with them. And so it's important to know how to respond because response is everything. And so as we leave today, I just need to say, you have to put the effort into building the strong foundation. And we need to do it, Jesus says, you need to do it in advance. Because as Keller says, it's difficult to learn this on the job. And so Jesus makes it clear, the storms are coming. But you have the opportunity in advance to be prepared for the storms that we do know are coming. One of the things you'll find is one of the greatest experiences in life is when you're going through a storm and you experience what Paul says, you experience the peace that surpasseth all understanding. In other words, you experience a peace and you have a hard time understanding where it came from because you know you didn't produce it. And that's what God will give you as you go through a storm. He wants to give you the grace, the power, and the peace that surpasseth all understanding.